Welcome to the Way of the Bible podcast, inspiring and empowering Christians of all measures of faith to simply believe God and follow Jesus. Join in with our host, Bible teacher and guide, Dr. Philip Zimmerman, as he explores the paths through Scripture that lead to life in the will of God, being joyful always, praying continually, and being thankful in all circumstances, simply by believing God and following Jesus. And now, Dr. Z.
Welcome again. This is Dr. Philip Zimmerman
and Dr. Z.
And you've joined me for episode number 142 of Way of the Bible podcast. So glad to have you with me today. Today is our sixth of eight episodes in our 18th mini-series entitled Son of God and Son of Man. On this episode, Mutual Comfort, we're going for a trilogy of one-episode sidebars on our exploration of the life of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Gospels. We'll be exploring the fallout of following the resurrected Jesus and the benefit of experiencing such fallout. With that short introduction, we're going to jump right into it. What you'll see in the book of Acts and then spread throughout the epistles is that becoming a believer in the resurrected Jesus is serious and dangerous business. At a minimum, you were persecuted and intimidated. And if you were Jewish, if you didn't observe the sacrificial laws and ordinances, you could be kicked out of the synagogue and ostracized by the community. You would be considered dead by family and friends. You know, so believing in Jesus back then was a pretty bad deal. If you were a Gentile, you would have been prevented from conducting any business in the public markets as Christians didn't offer the required daily sacrifices to the gods. So if you had a business, well, you were out of business. Not honoring the gods was grave and could put you in the grave in that culture. Alexander the Great made a special dispensation for the Jews as a protected religious class. So the Jews were one of the only religions that didn't have to honor the gods of the Greeks or the gods of the Romans. They could have their one true God and not have to worry about the other gods. All other religions had to honor the other gods mutually. And of course, the Romans continued Alexander the Great's tradition. The Jews made sure that the Romans knew that Christians would not be mistaken as a Jewish sect, but rather a false religious cult. And so, the Christians became ostracized within the Gentile community. As a Gentile Christian, you became part of an unprotected religious class within Rome. That designation opened you up to the full gambit of rejection, persecution, punishment, and even death for dishonoring the gods of Rome. It wasn't long before it became acceptable and rewarding to arrest, persecute, and even kill Christians while confiscating all their goods as plunder, like the spoils of war. This persecution of Christians went on for three centuries, and at times was promoted and unhindered by the emperors of Rome. There are a lot of well-respected scholars and experts who have investigated Christian persecutions by Roman emperors, and it was a dirty business. It was an evil darkness that was finally dispelled early in the 4th century. And after that, the persecution, widespread persecution of Christians globally, stopped. In the mid to late 19th century, this darkness and persecution of Christians emerged back into the world through the teachings of atheistic philosophers and agnostic and atheist scientists. By the 20th century, the emergence of darkness empowered the rise of atheistic leaders who instigated wars and revolutions, killing over 180 million people. The 20th century was the bloodiest century in human history by far. After World War II, a global philosophical shift occurred that allowed Christian persecutions to reemerge in predominantly Muslim nations. This was almost immediately followed by the emerging darkness of Christian intimidation, persecution, and ostracism in both the public and private sectors. And as we sit here in the spring of 2024, let us look back to the spring of 2020 and see what was unleashed on the world by dark forces of evil. You know, a global pandemic, daily riots and looting sprees across the country and globally as an expression of grievances. And as the citizenry of the world surrendered most of their rights to governments and special interest groups by January 2021, the riots and looting mysteriously stopped, even though none of the grievances that were given for the riots and looting were ever addressed. It was as if it were all a ruse to silence the opposition for what is still to come. Now, I don't know what is coming, revival or global persecution, but the signs of the times indicate the latter. Before we address the text that we're going to cover in today's episode, let's look at the situations of all humanity. God created mankind in his image and likeness, male and female, for his own glory and for the purpose of dwelling with humanity on earth into eternity. That's what we were all about. That's what mankind's all about. Mankind sinned against God and death entered the world through sin. And as a result, death came to all mankind because all sinned. Now, of course, God sits outside of time, and he knew before he ever created the world that he had to provide a fix for the sin problem mankind would create. He also saw himself in the eternal state, dwelling with humans on earth, who through the fix he provided would become children of God. Okay, so he already sees the eternal state. He's always seen the eternal state, and us in it. That fix was the person of Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. Paul talks of what Jesus did in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. For in him, that's in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, that's through Jesus, to reconcile to himself, that's to reconcile to God, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So the significance of Jesus dying on the cross was much more than just for all of mankind. Jesus' death and resurrection didn't just fix the mankind sin problem, but it provided the fix for a rebellion problem in heaven and also the corruption and decay of the cosmos. Now, what is mankind's problem before God? Sin, of course. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by his death on the cross, Jesus fixed mankind's sin problem. It comes out of 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why you've probably heard me say many times on this podcast that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future, from Adam and Eve to the last natural born person on the earth, forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. By his resurrection, Jesus Christ fixed mankind's death problem. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now here's the rub between light and darkness in the world. It comes out of John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Well, that would be the people who are the children of God, the ones who enter into the light, enter into the kingdom of God. They believe in the Son and have eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, these are the ones in the darkness, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And it is from the rub that the darkness emerges. Solomon, in his book Ecclesiastes, informs us of a very critical piece of information in his chapter on death, which occurs in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the verse is verse 7. It says, the dust returns to the ground it came from. Because remember, from dust we are to dust we will return. God spoke that over mankind after the fall. So we are of the earth. And so when we die, we go back to the earth. And then it continues, the verse continues, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So right here in the book of Ecclesiastes, God through Solomon lets us know that each person ever created in the womb of their mother is given a spirit by God. And when they die, that spirit returns to God. Not only did God create us, and we should so honor our creator, he gave us a spirit that we are accountable for, and that is returning to him when we die. That's the whole point. We're accountable for this, what this spirit does in us, because it's going back to God. We're accountable for our life. The Bible indicates that all of mankind is aware of God. That's, of course, in Romans chapter 1. Also aware of eternity, it's in Ecclesiastes, and also of the coming judgment. Now, in order to keep man enslaved in darkness, the devil uses our fear of death to keep us in the dark regarding the light of salvation in the face of Christ. If you wanted to try to put it all in a nutshell, as they say, that would be the issue right there, that we have light versus darkness. We have the hope of Christ versus the darkness of the devil. Christians know a living hope, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, given as a guarantee of our resurrection and our inheritance in heaven. Just read the book of Ephesians. It's unbelievable. When we die, we hope to hear our Lord and our Savior say something like out of Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Or Matthew 25, verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's what believers are hoping to hear the Lord say when we meet him, when our spirit arrives. Non-believers, or the world, or the children of the devil, of which we were all at one time. We need to never forget that. We were non-believers. We were the world. We were children of the devil at one time. All of us. That's what we were born into. They repressed their own knowledge of their enmity with God and the coming judgment. Instead, they turned to progress, the future, and hope of eternal life through science, or hope for total annihilation. In order to silence the dissenting views, the darkness persecutes and tries to silence those of the light, right? Because that would be the dissenting view. It's either darkness or it's light. Non-believers have no hope of a future. They all see death approaching and pray that the God that they reject doesn't really exist. For they've heard or they know instinctually what Jesus said regarding those who reject him. It comes out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So that's when this spirit that God has put in each person returns to God at our death. That's what they're going to get greeted when they get to the door. Or how about what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 31 to those? Then he will say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This light versus darkness battle and conflict has existed since the Garden of Eden and the killing of Abel by his brother Cain. Paul had been dealing with such a conflict of darkness, trying to silence the light in the province of Asia. And after this trouble was resolved, he wrote of his experience to the Corinthians. And that's our text for the day. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Now, I encourage you to take this passage and meditate upon it. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. Structure it out. Follow the circles upon circles of comfort Paul is speaking of, and be encouraged that as you endure any troubles and receive comfort, that the comfort you receive will benefit those who similarly suffer as you do. As we share in Christ's sufferings, we also share in Christ's comfort. It is a huge thing. Paul noted that it is the comfort itself that produces in us patient endurance to stand up under the sufferings we suffer, knowing others have similarly suffered. And all suffering is resolved and comforted in the sufferings of Christ, as all comfort abounds through Christ. Again, I encourage you to meditate upon this passage and follow the circles of comfort. And it just starts at the very beginning and continues throughout that passage. As indicated earlier, persecution was soon to visit the fledgling Christians sprouting up around the Roman world. And these words of Paul of comfort that he wrote to the Corinthians would be invaluable to those similarly suffering in the future. You'll see several other epistles to the persecuted church in the epistles offering words of comfort. These words of comfort Paul wrote would be invaluable to those similarly suffering in the near future in their Christian communities, just as these words can be valuable to us as persecutions and sufferings for Christian faith are possibly even now upon us in 2024. But why is that? Can't we just melt in with the world and avoid persecution? Can't we just be quiet and let God be responsible for the sheep he'll bring to Christ for salvation? Can't we just open the doors of our church and let the world in and coexist? You know, a simple answer, and one which many churches and denominations have responded with, is absolutely. Let us melt in be quiet, stop evangelizing, and open our doors to the world and coexist. Jesus wrote a letter to those churches. You can see that letter in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, which is addressed to the lukewarm church of Laodicea. So why is there this certainty of persecutions? It's because the world, its systems, and its ruler are all diametrically opposed to Jesus and the salvation provided through faith in his name. And here, of course, is the backup. First comes out of Zechariah's prophecy, and of course, Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. Comes out of Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 75. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." That term is going to become very significant as we continue. He's going to provide salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Now, of course, as Gentiles were going, "Well, father, Abraham's our father." Yes, Abraham is our father. Abraham was the father of the Jews, and we can be so thankful that the Jews actually did reject Jesus and had him crucified, and he rose from the dead, because that's how we got in. Because had the Jews received Jesus 2,000 years ago as their Messiah and Savior, well, we wouldn't even be here. That would have been game over back then. But they rejected him, and therefore the Gentiles were able to get in, which includes us, Gentiles who are in the faith. So that's how Abraham becomes our father, because he's the father of the faith. Continuing verse 74, "to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And again, this was Zechariah's prophecy over his son John, who would become John the Baptist. And you see all of that, what he's speaking of in this prophecy, being fulfilled in Jesus himself. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, Jesus speaks of this hate that was mentioned in Zechariah's prophecy. "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Here's the thing we need to know, believers, is that the world hates us, okay? Because we belong to Jesus. It just does. That's what Jesus is letting us know. And we're not supposed to be depressed about it. We're not supposed to be upset about it. We're not trying to run away from it. You know, "No, let us run away." We're supposed to be rejoicing and leaping for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. It really means that we have something. And Jesus emphasizes this by saying, "For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Expect persecution, he's telling his disciples. John chapter 7, verse 7, this one, his brothers tell him to go to Jerusalem to go celebrate the festival. And Jesus says, "Well, you can go to Jerusalem because the world loves you." And then he says, "The world hates me, because I testify that its works are evil." Okay, so right there, Jesus is testifying that the works of the world are evil, and therefore the world hates him. Okay, well, so the world hates Jesus, but why does it hate us? He's going to tell us that in John 15, verses 18 to 19. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Jesus' words. "If you belonged to the world," what do you mean we don't belong to the world? No, we have been purchased out of the world. That's the whole point. "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Nobody told us that when we were becoming a Christian. You know, "Hey, believe in Jesus and the world's going to hate you." You know, this is not something that was hidden, as you will soon see. John 15, 23, "Whoever hates me hates my Father as well." So if you have some, if you run into somebody who says, "Yeah, I believe in God, but I just can't believe in the Jesus person. I really don't like that Jesus person." Understand that if they hate Jesus, they hate God as well. John 16, 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus is telling us that you know, the world's going to hate us, but don't let that get us down. I mean, don't take it to heart that Jesus has overcome the world. The road that Jesus leads us down is not a wide path of roses and lilies. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. That would be the wide path of roses and lilies, right? Many are entering through that gate. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, the road that Jesus leads us down is eternal life in the kingdom of God. Such a life in this world is rejected and worthy of death, even death on the cross. Yet that is where he calls us today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Luke chapter 14, verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The need for mutual comfort is seen when living a kingdom life and being persecuted. There is a yearning to just give in and sprinkle the incense, worship the false gods, reject Christ and get along. But there is a severe cost of rejecting Jesus. Comes out of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. May we all in our daily routines remember those who are suffering and offer them comfort directly if possible, or pray for their comfort. If you go back to the passage we introduced, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, you will see that our mutual comfort is within the body of Christ, and it resonates and spirals upward in the prayers of the saints. And finally, in the book of Revelation, it says that these prayers reside in bowls before the throne of God. So our mutual comfort in praying for each other in times of suffering is not in vain. And with that, we end our episode. You know, the struggle of darkness to overcome the light in the world has been in the world since the Garden of Eden. When the light of the world appeared, his death and resurrection opened the door to eternal life and light to all who believe. The darkness unsuccessfully tried to snuff out the light during the first three centuries of the church. Starting in the late 18th century and continuing through the 20th century, a darkness has arisen and has continued to expand. And we find ourselves near the precipice of this darkness with either revival or intense persecution awaiting us. Let us join together and pray for revival. Remember, the world doesn't hate you. The world hates Jesus, and by association, it hates you as well. Let the Holy Spirit and the comfort of other believers help you stand firm in your faith in the days ahead. And with that, let me end this episode with a word from Paul from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And finally, with that, we end this episode. Thank you for listening. Subscribe, follow, rate, and review the show. Show notes and other resources are found on my website, wayofthebible.com. Join me on the path, write me a note. I would love to hear from you. And let me end this episode today and all my episodes by saying, simply believe God and follow Jesus. Live as a child of light, overflowing with living water in the will of God, being joyful always, praying continually, and thankful in all circumstances. Be blessed, my brothers and sisters.
We hope this episode of Way of the Bible has you feeling inspired and empowered to simply believe God and follow Jesus. Remember to search the scriptures to confirm what you've heard today. And join us next episode as we continue to discover together the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ and be transformed daily by the renewing of your mind. Knowing God's will for you is a life filled with joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Be blessed.